Heavenly Father, we need you. Give us strength to grasp what I'm not sure we can fully grasp. Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, uphold us and reveal to us the great, great love of Jesus and his severity as the Lord judge and executioner of the wrath of the Lamb. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ at his coming, at his second coming. The revelation of Jesus Christ. May I ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? See, that might be understood, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus is coming back to earth to judge all unbelievers who rejected him as their Lord and Savior? Did you know that he could be coming back soon? Do you know who you are? As a Christian, are you ready for Christ's return? Would you look at, I'm going to jump around a little bit tonight. Forgive me for that. But Tim said, bring something on the second coming. And I thought, well, that's a really, really big subject. And so I'm going to cover all of it tonight, but maybe not all, but you'll think I will before we're through. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, the question was, do you know Jesus? Do you know who you are? Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Do you know who you are? It seems that there are people who today, perhaps right here, profess that they are saved. But Jesus is going to tell them, no, no, that's not who you are. I don't even know you. Do you know what time it is? I'm not talking about look at your watch. Do you know that we could be in the last days? Possibly at the very end of this church age? This age of grace. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 38 and 39. Throughout this age of grace, it's been preached, whosoever will may come. Today is the day of salvation. Trust Christ. This is your opportunity. Do you think that will go on and on forever? Do you think it'll always be that way? In verse 37 of Matthew 24, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." There was a judgment at the flood. Do you understand? How could our age of grace be like the Noah days? What were the Noah days like? Look quickly at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 through 7. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. Listen to this. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Do we live in days like that? The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Could God be thinking that about us today, if these are the Noah days? Verse 7, "The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them." The King James says, "Everything that has breath is going to die." We talk about Jesus is coming back. Wait a minute. Please try to keep it in the context in which Jesus put that. Is everything that has breath, of everyone that has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, going to die? Have you thought about the second coming of Jesus Christ? You said to wage war. You read Revelation 19. Jesus Christ is coming back to wage war against all who rejected him as Savior. Do you know Jesus? By the way, when the clouds gathered and it looked like it was beginning to rain, who closed the door? Was it Noah? God closed the door. "Whosoever will may come." Was that written above the door of the ark? Well, if it was, it was taken down. Do you understand? The time had come. The opportunity was finished. It was over. And God shut the door. And Jesus said, this is just like my coming, the second coming of Christ is going to be just like the Noah days. Did you know that when Jesus comes again, the world is going to suddenly see him very, very differently than they'd ever seen him or known him before? All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And how does it begin? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word is apocalypse. The apocalypse. The revealing, the unveiling. Do you know Jesus? You've known him from his first advent. The book of Revelation addresses his second advent. We referred to Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Behold the goodness. The goodness and the severity of God. Did it ever even occur to you that when Jesus Christ is revealed, we're going to see a different revelation of Jesus? We're on holy ground. Jesus Christ at his second coming, the epiphany, the appearing, the way you see Jesus, the parousia, the coming, the advent. How well do you know him? You know what Job said? Here's a righteous man. God said he was blameless, and he suffered, and he didn't understand. And he thought he would contend with his Creator. But by the time we come to the end of the book, you know what Job said? He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you, and wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever seen him? At his first advent, at his birth, the incarnation, do you know his birth was hardly even noticed? Oh, there was a few, yes, but did you know the Bible says when he comes the second time, every eye shall behold him? Can you imagine around the globe? Not a single person will fail to see him coming. In his first advent, he was seen in weakness, in humility. When he comes back, he is coming in power and great glory. Do you know there's a lot of people have never seen Jesus that way? They still thinking of him as the gentle shepherd In his first advent, he submitted to God the Father, of course. But he also submitted to the authority of man, to government. Did you know when he comes back, he is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? At his first advent, he was meek and lowly and a servant. When he returns, he will rule with a rod of iron. What does that mean? What does that mean? Someone asked my dad one time, "What are we going to do when we get to heaven?" You know how he answered? He said, "Well, for the first time, we're all going to do God's will." It's just that simple. There won't be any talking back. There won't be any giving a better idea. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. How about, "Thus saith the Lord"? That's how he's coming. At his first advent, he was despised and rejected of men. When he comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus as Lord. At his first advent, pure and sinless, he was judged. He was put on trial. He was condemned by the world. When he comes back, he is going to judge the world in righteousness and truth. It is incarnation. He came to die as payment for the sins of the world and to offer salvation. Whomsoever will may come to receive him. And he is coming back to receive all who have trusted in him as Savior and Lord, and allow them entrance into his kingdom. At his first advent, he was forsaken. He was forsaken by God. As he was crucified in our place. When Jesus comes back, and I'm quoting Scripture, he will take vengeance on all that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? We just remembered his suffering for us in our place. We didn't have to suffer and pay for our sins. But do you understand, for everyone who rejected Jesus, we're talking at the second coming, every unbeliever will suffer for their sins. They will pay the price, the penalty for their sins. There's a vast difference between the first and second coming. Think about how unbelievers see Jesus today. They curse him, they blaspheme, they mock him, they laugh at him, they scoff, they ridicule in unbelief. Consider how they will respond when Jesus Christ comes and every eye sees him. Look at verse 7, Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. How will they mourn? Mourn sounds It's sad, but maybe passive. Can I finish quoting from Zechariah chapter 12? It said, they will mourn for him as for the death of their only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. As a pastor, I've conducted a lot of funerals. Believe it or not, I'm very serious in the pulpit, but I'm also known as silly. And someone asked me, said, how can you just be so silly? And I said, well, it's not hard. It's a gift. But I said, do you understand I bury people for a living? I can be serious. But of all the people I've ever buried, there is no grief of parents when they stand and look down in that coffin at their child. The Bible says every eye is going to see him, and they're going to weep bitterly. They're going to mourn. They are going to think to themselves, what have I done? How blind, how foolish, how stupid. Jesus is alive, and he has come to wage war against me. I need to ask another question. I'm going to go to 1 John 2:28. Because how will Christians respond at the rapture? We're caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. The happiest day of our existence. Listen to 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Are people going to be caught up? They're believers. But they may have some regrets. They may wish they had taken this call to follow Jesus soberly, that they might not. Can you imagine shrinking back, resisting the call of God? Jesus catching you up to see him face to face, to be ashamed at his coming? If I may, I wish to make a confession of faith concerning the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. I believe in the premillennial doctrine of the return of Christ at the end of this church age. I believe this is the doctrinal position of Antioch Baptist Church. It is the doctrinal position of Katy Bible Church in Katy, Texas, in America. Jesus will come to judge and wage war with the devil, the Antichrist, and all Christ-rejecting unbelievers in order to remove them from the earth at the end of this age. What did you think the second coming was? I believe that our great King Jesus, Son of David and Son of God, will then, having removed all unbelievers, establish His 1,000-year kingdom on earth, in Israel to rule and reign from Jerusalem over all the earth in majesty and glory. I also believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, whereby Jesus will appear in the clouds to snatch all the dead and living saints at the end of the church age, to snatch them out of the earth by resurrection of the dead and rapture of the living, to meet Him in the air before that awful 7-year tribulation and outpouring of God's dreadful wrath at His second coming. I believe the church, Christ's bride, will, before the 7-year tribulation, be translated to heaven and to the Father's house, whereby we will all be judged at the Bema reward seat judgment of Christ. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness according to whether we loved and served Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit during our lives since our salvation by faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, in order to determine our capacity to serve and to reign with Jesus in His millennial kingdom and throughout eternity. That's a mouthful. Do you understand what it said? Does it make a difference if you trusted in Christ and have thrown away, wasted the opportunity? Now, we'll not be judged for sin. Jesus paid for that. But if a person's life amounted to no more than what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble, we will suffer loss, the loss of rewards. And those rewards determine our capacity to serve God. Tonight we'll look at the second coming. If I ever get to preach again, I'd like to preach on the resurrection and the rapture of the saints and the Bema reward seat judgment. It is an amazing doctrine, but for another time. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you understand the times in which we live? Did you know that there is a war against the Lord Jesus Christ? Forgive me, but sometimes when I listen to radio preachers or television or sing even some of the worship songs, I get the idea that Jesus is so winsome, everybody, and I mean everybody, loves Him. Did you know there is a war waged in heaven? Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now, wait a minute. War in heaven? How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know what the Bible says? There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. This is the devil. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. They're known as the demons. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, Christos, Messiah, have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." There's so many times that what believers are described as those who live godly suffer persecution. Dear ones, why the break in what we experience as opposed to what is being experienced in the revelation from God's Word? Are you engaged in a war? Or do all men speak well of you? I'm not going to tell you what the end of that verse says. It's not good. Can I suggest something from Isaiah 55? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are as high as the heaven above the earth. If everybody's agreeing with everything you say, are you representing God and His Word? If I speak the Word of God, you know what Jesus said? Because I came, they knew their sin. Do your family members know that they desperately need a Savior? Have you made that clear to them? How about your neighbors? How about the person at the market, in the workplace? You say, "Well, no, I can't say that. They won't like me." Well, can I retort, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. If we're not suffering any opposition and persecution, can you connect the dots? Are we living godly before a wicked and perverse generation? And they overcame. They overcame the devil because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Did you know that Satan is warring against the Jews? What's that called? Anti-Semitism, and it continues and increases greatly during the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. In Revelation 12 in verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman," the Jewish mother, or the Jews, "who gave birth to the male child," that is to Jesus. "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, the Jews, who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus." Is there a growing, abounding anti-Semitism today? Do you think it is becoming greater and greater? Are we in the spirit of lawlessness? I'm not going to mention any names, but I ride in a car of one who has the spirit of lawlessness. But I'll leave that for you to think about sometime. Scares me half to death. I don't know that I could drive in South Africa. Much energy has been wasted on stop signs in this country. Did you know that Satan will war against those who trust Christ as their Savior and Lord in the tribulation after the rapture of the church? Matthew 24, verse 9 says, "Then they will deliver you in tribulation, will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come." Dear ones, in the book of Revelation, the Bible describes a spirit of delusion will come over everyone, and they will believe a lie. Actually, that's from 2 Thessalonians 2. I come from America. We're seeing things happening in politics that I don't understand. Good is called evil. That's Isaiah chapter 5. Evil is called good. Sweet is called bitter. And bitter is called sweet. What is going on with the rise of the spirit of lawlessness? Are people believing more and more a lie? In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 3, "The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." This is another name for the Antichrist. "They worshiped the dragon," because he gave his authority to the beast. "They worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like him? Who is able to wage war with him?' There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, 3.5 years, was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell on heaven. And it was given to him to wage war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on earth will worship him, the beast, the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And the next verse says, it is 666. So how well do you know Jesus? How well do you know the time in which we live? How well do you know what's going on? Can you discern the times? Are you aware of the warfare that's going on? And not just in rugby. Okay? Well, consider the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is revealed by his second coming. Look at chapter 19. Do you mind if I have us read that chapter again? Okay, Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. May I just ask, are you even aware that the war is going on? Are Christians today AWOL? From the war? Are you on the front lines? Are you engaged standing for the truth? Or are you out in a field somewhere picking daisies and living a life of fantasy while men and women around this globe are being persecuted and dying for their faith, because they refuse to suppress the truth. In fact, they are aggressively going into all the earth to tell people about the saving love of Jesus. And many, because they were willing to go and tell, paid the ultimate sacrifice. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. What does that mean? His robe is dipped in blood. Look back at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 27. Matthew 24, 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's going to be associated with Christ's coming? Look at that verse. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Did you get that? When Jesus comes back, there's going to be death. For everyone who rejected the death of Jesus, when Jesus comes back, they will pay the penalty for their own sins. And the vultures will gather over all the corpses that are left in the wake of his coming. And the armies which are in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's the church. That's you and me after the Bema reward seat judgment. We've been cleaned up. And oh, by the way, you know, one of the most frequent questions I had as a pastor, especially from children, will we have pets in heaven? Deep theological question for which there is an answer. Well, I hope you like horses. Because the whole church is going to come back on horses. I've had a lot of people say, you know what I want to do when I get to heaven? And I'm going, I don't know what. I want to work in the stables. So at any rate, I know we're going to have horses in heaven. From his mouth, Jesus, comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is treading out with vengeance and with his terrible swift sword. Is that fair? Is that righteous? Is God good? Is he just to bring the wrath of the Lamb on those who have rejected Christ? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. This is God's perspective. It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who will not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So consider the wrath of the Lamb. We continue in Revelation 19, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, both small and great. Tonight, as believers, because Jesus suffered in our place, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Do you understand? The alternative is the invitation to come to the great supper of God. And it is not the ongoing debate of do you use grape juice or wine in communion. At the great supper of God, the drink is human blood. Read it for yourself. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown down alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came out of the mouth of him who sat on the white horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Dear ones, we're on holy ground. I'm not making this up. I'm reading to you the Word of God. Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you have family members that don't know Jesus as Savior? Could we be motivated? Well, what if they raise an eyebrow in disapproval at us? Dear ones, if they were in facing pending death, would you not run, grab them, and with, I don't care, even if they're resisting, do anything you can, try to pull them away from something worse than death as we know it. Let me conclude, if I may. Did you know Revelation gives us an accounting of how every living unbeliever is going to die? May I use this hypothesis? Let's start with this year. It's 2014. Say Jesus comes to rapture the church, to snatch believers out of the earth before the end of the year. Now, that's strictly a hypothesis. I don't know the date or the hour. The Bible said Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour, only the Father. So I'm not, okay, maybe I am wild-eyed and crazy, but I'm not making a prediction of when Jesus is going to come. But as a hypothesis, the reason I did that is I had to go to the world population clock and just see how many of us are there. 7.2 billion. Okay, that's as of yesterday. I didn't check today. Probably a few more. 7.2 billion. The rapture takes place. That's the hypothesis. How many Christians are there? I don't know. Can we just take a wild guess? Say 1.2 million. Guess why I'm picking that number? It makes it easier for the division. If you take 1.2 million away from the 7.2 million, you have 6 billion. Excuse me. Have I been saying billion? Well, why didn't you say something? Okay. 7.2 billion mice, 1.2 billion raptured. I hope that's true, okay? At least. 6 billion left. You ready? Okay. Over the next 7 years, now think about that. Do you have unbelievers, loved ones? Do you realize in the next 7 years, there will not be a one of them left alive? So, with the hypothesis Jesus comes back before the end of the year, there are 6 billion unbelieving, Christ-rejecting men and women left on the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs, which shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Again, how do unbelievers respond to Jesus now? Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? All right. In Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, behold, an ashen horse. I guess that's the pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and with the wild beast of the earth. 6 billion, hypothetically, left alive as unbelievers, and one-fourth are killed with the breaking of that one seal judgment. What's 1/4 of 6? 1.5 billion people die at the breaking of that seal. So how many's left? 6 minus 1.5? 4.5 billion Christ-rejecting unbelievers are left. Look at Revelation 9. You went from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments. Look at Revelation 9 and verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release your four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year were released that they would kill 1/3 of mankind. So we went from 6 billion killed down to 4.5 billion. And now 1/3 of the 4.5 billion are killed. What's 1/3 of 4.5? 1.5. So if you take 1.5 billion killed now with the trumpet judgment, from the 4.5 that were left alive, how many now's left alive? 3 billion. We've lost half the world's population, and we're only halfway through the 7-year tribulation. It's not over. The remaining lost people will be tormented by scorpion-stinging demon monsters from the bottomless pit, hell. This is found in Revelation 9, verse 1 through 11. It describes them. You know what I think they are? I don't have a clue. Somebody got a woman's face. I don't know. I don't know what that meant. They look like a locust. It said they have a tail that stings like a scorpion. When you get stung with it, you are going to want to die, but you can't. So of the 3 billion unbelievers left, it says they are tormented. They will long to die to escape the pain and agony, but they will not be allowed to die. They'll still be alive, but they'll wish they were dead. Number 4. Then the 3 billion lost people will face the bowl judgments. Now, buddy, this is the bad stuff that afflicts them with loathsome, malignant, cancerous sores. All of the drinking water is extinguished. And then they are scorched with unbearable, fierce heat of record-breaking high temperatures, all of which will cause them to gnaw their tongues with pain and misery. That's found in Revelation chapter 16. So did you get it? 3 billion unbelievers left. Revelation 16. And it says, suddenly their bodies are covered with cancerous tumors. They have unbelievable pain. And then it says that there is all of the drinking water is dried up. And then there is scorching temperatures that man has never had to endure. And they gnaw their tongues for pain. And then comes something called Armageddon, the final war with God. In Zechariah 14, the Bible says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north, the other half toward the south. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him." Jesus is going to, when he comes, he is going to fight Armageddon. And you know what it says is going to be left, death, left for every person alive? If you will, look there in verse 12, Zechariah 14, verse 12. "Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people that have gone to war against Jerusalem." Do you know what it is? Here comes Jesus, followed by the saints on horses, and he comes, and with a word of his power, he is going to strike the remaining unbelievers who are in really miserable condition. Their flesh will rot. The Hebrew word means to melt. It is actually the verb to pour out. Their flesh will dissolve on their bodies. Can you see? Can you imagine soldiers standing in their armor with their weapons and Jesus with those eyes of burning fire sweeps across the battlefield, and the soldier's flesh melts off their bodies. It says the eyeballs in their sockets will melt. The tongues in their mouth will melt. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of the other. So, dear ones, 7 years tribulation is over, and all who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, even after they had already heard the gospel. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, every ear will hear the gospel. It's not they didn't hear it. It's not they weren't given opportunity. But unbelievers will have believed a lie, and everyone will perish. All the unbelievers will be caused to receive the mark of the beast, and all who do receive the mark of the beast will die and be tormented with fire and brimstone. Does anybody know what brimstone is? Burning sulfur. That's exactly right. I had a man one time that was a chemist for a chemical company. I just asked him, I said, okay, at what temperature does sulfur boil? And I wish I could remember what he told me. I don't. It was more than 212 degrees, okay? It was like 2,000 something. It's really, I can't, what does that mean? I don't know. But they will be tormented with fire and brimstone forever in the lake of fire. And all these 6 million plus or minus unbelievers will go through the tribulation, will have died and be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has returned to the earth as He promised with His glorified saints, that is His bride, after the Bema, reward seat judgment, plus all the Old Testament saints and those Jews and Gentiles who did believe during the 7 year tribulation, will enter in with King Jesus into His millennial kingdom on earth. Only saved people are left alive to enter into Christ's glorious kingdom. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. People, it's sobering, but I didn't make it up. We pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. You know, I want to have as clear a conscience as I can. When I pray, even so, come Lord Jesus, and I do, that I've done everything I can think of to try to reach the lost while I'm praying, Lord, hurry up and come back. We just observed the Lord's Supper and gave thanks. Can you appreciate the unspeakable gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you understand what He did when He took our punishment for us? That He suffered what unbelievers are going to suffer during the tribulation and forever. Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. Could this cause us? Are believers supposed to have a fear of God? Let me close with this. This is the second time I said close, right? I'm not real good at counting, so I'll hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You might want to look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, I want to please the Lord, to be pleasing to Him. For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema reward seat, judgment of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the word bad there is worthless. Look, your sins have been paid for. I thank God for that. I thank God my sins have been paid for. Yes, even the ones I've committed since I was a Christian. I'm going to say something that may cause you to stumble. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I'm over 70. Do you realize when I got saved, most of my sinning was ahead of me? Think about that. Look, my sins are all forgiven. But did you know Christians are either going to love and serve Jesus? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Or a lot of Christians, I fear, are wasting their lives. Their lives will have amounted to worthless wood, hay, and stubble. It will not have counted for God's glory. Now, we are going to be judged for our faithfulness. Was it for God's glory, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, or was it just worthless? Can a Christian waste his life? I've had people tell me, well, I don't think about the reward seat judgment. You know why? Because I'm such an humble fella. You betcha. Well, shucks. I don't deserve anything. Well, that's true. I agree with you on that. But I want to tell you, my Bible tells me, run the race. Run to win. Live for Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and everything that is within you. I am. And I will lovingly say in Christ-like kindness, get out of the way. No, I try not to say that. Please take seriously Christ's commission to take the gospel to all the world. Please. Anybody know what ISIS is? Ooh, we're scared of them, aren't we? They're evil. You know why? You know what they do? They suppress the gospel. They want to wipe out the Christians and the gospel. Well, tell me, what's the difference between ISIS and Christians who know we have been commanded, go into all the world and share the hope, the good news, and yet just say, no, thanks. I'm busy. I'm going to go play golf. I'm going fishing. I think I'll take a nap. Please love and long for our gracious Lord and King's appearing in the cloud to rapture us to be with Him forever in His glorious kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, this has been a hard message. But Heavenly Father, it's your message. It's from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, please, we'll stand before you someday. And Lord, I know I forgot to read verse 11 in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Father, please, may I be sober-minded as all elders are commanded to be. Father, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Oh Lord, we can do nothing without you. Help us. Help us. We're weak. We're sheep. Often afraid. But Lord, help us to be bold as the righteous, to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name.